Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message by Stephen Cady. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
One week later. 1 week after the very first Easter. 1 week after, according to John's gospel, Jesus appeared to the disciples and sent them out into the world, as God has sent me, so I send you. 1 week after life found a way in the midst of death, the disciples, that is, those who were closest to Jesus himself, hadn't moved. According to the story, the disciples were so overcome by the good news of Easter that 1 week later, they were still sitting in the exact same place, in the exact same room, in the exact same house. They hadn't moved. And if we're honest, we get it. After all, we are 1 week out of Easter, and where are we? Have we truly moved? That's the thing. Inertia is awfully hard to overcome. An object at rest, a person at rest, a world at rest is liable to stay at rest unless it's acted upon by some outside force. And frankly, even then, it's hard. Look at the story. If Jesus himself wasn't enough of an outside force, what hope do we have? Which isn't such a bad thing when it's simply a matter of, you know, filing our taxes. Deadline's coming up, folks. The challenge is that it doesn't scale well. That is, if we let that inertia overwhelm us, prevent us from facing those bigger obstacles in our world, people continue to suffer. Look at the challenges we face with climate change, or racial injustice, or gun violence. We know in our hearts that we want something to change, that we don't want to be where we are, but for some reason that inertia just seems too much to overcome, and so we can't take that first step. We fail to move, and so the planet continues to deteriorate, and our siblings of color continue to suffer, and guns continue to have more rights than our children, and we find ourselves asking, how did we get here? It's amazing what you can get used to. In other words, friends, once we find ourselves in a position of comfort, once we start to lean into where we find ourselves, even if we don't want to be there, somehow we just kind of stay there. We start to assume that what is what has to be, that things can't change, and so we just pause, waiting for some outside force to come upon us. Enough of an outside force to yank us out of our routines, enough of an outside force to pull us away from what we're used to, enough of an outside force to make us so uncomfortable that finally we have no choice but to move. As God has sent me, so I send you. And we wait. So often when we hear this passage from John's gospel, thought to be actually the very last passage in John's original gospel, that is, this used to be the end of John's gospel. Somebody added on another chapter later, but this was how John originally intended to end his gospel. And it is rich and full of so much, but all we can hear in it, all we can fixate upon, is Thomas. Doubting Thomas. We look down our nose. For centuries, we've looked down our nose at Thomas and dare to call anyone who has any questions about faith a doubting Thomas. We say, don't be a doubting Thomas. Only when we read the story, we sort of get it. Look at the story. Thomas has been away and he comes back to a locked room, a room in which the disciples are all holed up for fear of the outside world, for fear of those leaders within the world that would do them harm. They're all locked up in the exact same place and they tell Thomas, "We just saw the risen Lord. And we're so excited by the fact that he sent us out into the world that we are sitting here." No wonder he was a little skeptical. We might be as well. Remember, this is John's last word to those late first century, early second century Christians. It was enough time for people to have really started to struggle with what it means to be a person of faith. And he's trying to give them some hope for how to live into the future. He's trying to point them in the right direction. But all we can hear in it is this struggle between faith and doubt, as if they were opposed. But we know that's not the case. No, doubt is a part of faith. We can't come to faith unless we doubt. I'm sure everyone out there today, I hope everyone out there today, has at least some doubts. I know I do. If not, then maybe we're asking the wrong questions. Doubt is a part of faith, but it's not the only part. And what John is really trying to get at is, what does it mean to live as a person of faith? He's trying to point people in the right direction to get them to ask, what does it mean to live as a person of faith in this world? In other words, is faith primarily something that we believe, or is it primarily something that we do? And throughout the Christian centuries, we have come down on different sides of that continuum. Sometimes the pendulum is swung all the way over here to faith being about something we believe, and sometimes it's swung back in the other direction. Faith is primarily something we do. Look at the Protestant Reformation. In many ways, it was a conversation about faith and action. It's about belief and works. It's about what we do with this thing we call faith. You see, Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk who unwittingly, in an effort to reform the church, ended up splitting it apart in 1517. Martin Luther thought the church had swung too far in one way. He thought it swung too far into faith being something that we do, and he had a point. Surely, anytime you have people paying money into trying to get their relatives out of purgatory, you can raise a red flag. As soon as the soul in the coffer rings, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. It should have been enough to set off some alarm bells for people. Martin Luther simply pointed it out. He tried to get the church then to swing back in the other direction towards faith being primarily something we believe. Leaning into Paul and his letter to the church in Rome, he tried to get people to see that it's by faith alone that we find salvation. That it's not a matter of saying enough prayers. It's not a matter of paying enough money. It's not a matter of simply doing the right things. All it's a matter of is if we believe it or not. It is by faith alone that became the Protestant rallying cry. Only that, too, led to some challenges with inertia. If we believe that faith is primarily about what we believe, then as it turned out, people were kind of disinclined to do anything. And pretty soon people began to say, well, I believe this way, but I'm going to act this way. As long as I have right belief, I don't have to act in a certain way. I know it sounds funny, as people only do what they say they're going to do today. But remember, it was a long time ago. It's hard for us to picture people who wouldn't practice what they preach. Fortunately, 200 years or so after the Reformation began, the Methodists came along and solved the challenge once and for all. Okay, not really, but John Wesley and the people called Methodists did try to offer a third way. did try to offer a kind of middle ground. John Wesley said, the founder of the Methodist movement said, yeah, of course, we don't do anything to earn God's grace. That is, it is by faith alone. We don't do anything to earn God's grace, but if we never do anything with it, does it matter? That is, if we never try and live out our faith in the world, if we just hole ourselves up in a room, a locked room, just like the disciples, and never do anything, then do we really believe what we claim to believe? The Methodists attempted, imperfectly, admittedly, we attempted to go out into the world and to unite right belief and right action, social holiness and vital piety, the inward part of our faith with the outward part of our faith. They have to align. We have to find both ways. And if at any point we find ourselves leaning too far to one side of that continuum to the or the other, we know it's time to stop and ask some more questions. Faith without works is dead. But works only without any faith, it's hard to find your way to grace. Look, the promise of grace is that there's nothing you can do or say to lose the love of God. Nothing. You earned it, not by doing anything, but by being someone. By virtue of your very being, you have God's grace. You can't do anything to get rid of it. And then the challenge is to do something because of it, right? We love because God first loved us, and in that love, we find life. That's how we get to it. We share it with the world. It's a way of life. The first Christians were all called followers of the way. That is, people saw them living differently and wanted to know, what is it those people are doing? Maybe it can be that way again, too. Look, here we are. It is 1 week after Easter. And we are, many of us, in the same place. Maybe not in the same pew, but in the same place. And it's not such a bad thing to come to the same location. The challenge is to have never moved between. The challenge is to find ourselves in the exact same place, because our prayer is that when we leave here, we've moved, that we will move, we'll live a little differently in the world, we'll go out and try something a little differently in the world, that we won't just hole ourselves up, lock ourselves up, stay in the same place, keep coming back week after week, and never do anything differently when we leave this place. It's not just about what happens on Sunday morning. It's about what happens on Monday morning and afternoon, Tuesday morning and afternoon, Wednesday morning and afternoon, and so on and so forth. Our call is to go live differently in the world because of what we experience here in this moment, to rehearse a way of life that we then are called to go and live in the world. But first, we have to escape the inertia of the status quo, the gravitational pull of what is, so that we can get to that gospel promise of what could be. Look, we have thrown up our hands over the course of the last couple decades, seeing the precipitous drop off in church attendance, particularly amongst young people. We have wrung our hands and scratched our heads and shook our fists and thought, why can't these people just get it together? But at some point, we all have to take a seat next to Thomas and think for a moment, what is it that they are being shown of faith? What is it that people see of faith? Look, I'm here because everything good in my life in one way or another has come from the church. And I went into ministry in no small part because I want someone else to have that experience. Maybe when I'm finally done with ministry, when I retire, maybe next year or so, maybe someone else will be able to say they've experienced something good in the church like I have experienced. My sense of life, my sense of call, my sense of justice, my sense of inclusion, all of those things are a part of my experience in the church, but that is not everyone's experience. When you turn on the news, what is the experience you see of so-called people of faith out there? It is not the way of Christ. It is not a more loving, more inclusive, more open way. No, too often we see them excluding members of our LGBTQ community. Too often we see them standing on the side of misogyny or white supremacy. Too often we see them standing with the gun lobby instead of against it. But there is another way. But we need each other to try and figure that out. We are all here, followers of the way, trying to show each other the way and be reminded of the way each and every week. We are like the Mandalorian. This is the way. This is the way. This is the way. We are the body of Christ now. Which means that in a way, Christ is only as alive as we are. Where are we showing up? In locked rooms, behind closed doors? What if it were different? What if, as the body of Christ, we went out into the world to show people our arms wide open? What if we didn't hide our scars, pretending like we don't have them? What if we overcame the inertia of the status quo and changed the world? If we could all do that, well then, next week we might find ourselves in the exact same location, but in a very different place. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.